Good morning. Welcome to Shepherd Drive. We're so glad that you're able to be with us this morning for virtual church. We so miss being together and we look forward to the time when we can be back here all together. But until then, we hope you'll feel really welcome with us.
And can we encourage you to access the service using the service playlist on the website? If you go to the homepage, you'll see a box there with the virtual service. If you click on that, it will do all the hard work for you. And do take a bit of time to look at our church website. As you do that, you'll see two things. Firstly, that our aim as a church is to share the word of God and the love of God and to introduce people to Jesus. And secondly, that we're a group of people from all different backgrounds and countries and situations, but united by what we believe to be most important, and that is knowing Jesus personally and living for him.
Everybody is welcome, and we look forward to seeing you soon. Take care.
Well, welcome to today's service. I should be leading the first part of our service together. My name's Peter. I'm one of the ministers here at Shepherd Drive. And Simon, our other minister, will be speaking to us later, opening up a part of the Bible for us. As we come to worship, let's hear God's word. Some words from the beginning of Psalm 91. The psalmist writes, "Those who live in the shelter of the Most High will find rest in the shadow of the Almighty. This I declare about the Lord. He alone is my refuge, my place of safety. He is my God, and I trust him." A real expression of hope in those words, isn't there? There's peace, there's security for all who know God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's come and worship him together in prayer now. Let's pray together. Our great God and our loving Father, we confess together that you alone are our refuge and our place of safety. You are our God in whom we trust. And so we gladly come together for worship in this way, for you alone are worthy of our worship. And you alone are the one who can satisfy us. You alone are the one who has power to keep us, come what may. We confess that our Lord Jesus is indeed Lord, that God has raised him from the dead, and so it is our great privilege to share in him his new life by faith, to find our identity and our lives there. And so we worship you, our Lord God, for giving us such an incredible salvation. We thank you for the overflow of all your goodness to us, all that you've shared with us in the Lord Jesus, and we entrust ourselves to your keeping. We must admit that though we speak and sing of these great truths week after week, of your lordship over all of creation, we often live as though it were not true. We place our trust and our hope in other sources that cannot deliver hope, the salvation that we need. Forgive us, we pray, our Father, that we have lived as though you are not our Lord, and so we have dishonored your worthy name. But we turn to you afresh in confidence this morning, for your forgiveness is sure to all who look to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to you because your work will continue in the lives of each of your children until the day that you bring us home to yourself. Continue that work in us, even through our time today, we pray. We ask it, our Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, in a few moments, I'm going to hand over to Justine, who's going to speak to the children. But first of all, let's sing together a great, great hymn, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. It's a wonderful hymn of praise that surveys God's work of salvation for us, in us, and longs that God would work in us, and leaves us full of wonder, love, and praise. Let's join in with this as we see the video together now.
Hello everyone, it's so good to see you. Hope you've had a really, really good... guess what today's theme is. That's right, superheroes. Superheroes and all their superpowers. Now, last week, Matthew spoke to the grown-ups about how he loved Superman when he was a little boy, and he liked how he used to rush in to rescue people. Now, Superman's got lots of superpowers. He is very strong. He has X-ray vision, and he can also fly. I wonder who your favourite superhero is. Do you know who this is? This is Elastigirl, and she's from The Incredibles. Her superpower is that she's really stretchy and bendy, and she helps people in difficult and dangerous situations. Do you know who this is? This is Wonder Woman. Now, Wonder Woman used to be one of my favourites. Her favourite superpower of mine is her lasso of truth. And if she used to catch a baddie with it, they couldn't tell a lie. They had to tell her the truth. This is Iron Man. Now, Iron Man has a superhero suit that he puts on, and he can fly, he's super strong, and he can shoot lasers from his hands. And I think we all know who this one is. That's right, it's Spider-Man. And Spider-Man can shoot webs from his hands. And he swings from building to help save people. Now, over the last few weeks, we have been looking at the amazing power of Jesus and all the incredible things that he did. Can you remember any of them? Oh, let me have a think. Oh, I know. He made a blind man see. He fed a really big crowd, bigger than a crowd at a football match, with just a boy's packed lunch. And last week, the grown-ups heard about a story from the Bible where Jesus' friend Lazarus had died and Jesus raised him back to life. Amazing! And there's another story in the Bible where Jesus is on board his boat with his friends, the disciples, and there's a really big storm and the waves are getting bigger and bigger and the wind's blowing and there's thunder and lightning. And Jesus made the seas calm and still just by saying, "Be quiet." Probably a bit like your teachers try and do with you, be quiet when you're in class. I wonder if you're quiet though when they ask. Now, miracles are incredible to learn about. They are fantastic to learn, but they are also really important because they prove something. They prove that Jesus was God's son. No one else could do what Jesus did. Only God. And a miracle is a sign that Jesus was God's son. And it's a sign that says, God at work. Now, we all love our stories and our films, our books, our comics about the superheroes. They're really good fun and they're good stories, but they are made up stories. Every story about Jesus in the Bible is true. It's real. Jesus really did do all those things. Jesus really was the Son of God. And Jesus really did come down from heaven to earth to save us and to rescue us and to live as one of us. So Jesus did have a really important job to do, to rescue us and to rescue us from our sins, all the bad things we might say, think or do. And Jesus took that as a punishment from our sins and to mend that broken friendship that we have with God because of sin. So because of Jesus, we can now have a great friendship and relationship with God. So what I want you to think about is all your favourite superheroes are brilliant. They really are. But there is one superhero who is better than all the rest. Jesus. He is the greatest hero, the greatest rescuer. And all we need to do, the good news is, all we need to do is trust in him and believe in him and have Jesus in our hearts. So have a think about your superheroes this week and think about which superpower you would like to have. But don't forget that Jesus is the number one superhero of all time. It's been lovely to see you all. I hope you all have a great week and hopefully see you soon. Bye.
Well, thank you for that, Justine. Let me now just give you a few notices for the week ahead. It's all straightforward. We have a Zoom prayer meeting this evening at 6 p.m. and the access details for that will have been emailed out to you. Digging Deeper groups are once again on Zoom as usual this week, and there will be another service available online next Sunday. And lastly, by the time that you see this video, God willing, Harry and Sarah will be married, which is tremendous news. They got married on Saturday, the first day it was legal to do so, and so we want to rejoice with them and pray for them as they begin married life together. Well, let's come and pray once more, bring ourselves, bring our needs to God in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father, it is our privilege to come before a God whose mighty sovereign power does not mean that you are far from us, ruling the cosmic events of the universe, but that you are also a God with whom power is power to love, power to serve, power to care. And so we come to you with all confidence in our Lord Jesus Christ. We want to give you thanks, first of all, for Harry and Sarah's wedding, and ask your richest blessings on them as they begin married life together. We pray that you would keep them and bless them. We pray that you'd watch over them in all the years that you have for them, laying ahead of them now. We thank you for them, for all that they mean to us, and for their service for you in this church. Father, would you keep them, bless them, and build their marriage into a beautiful picture of the love that the Lord Jesus Christ has for his church. And Father, we come to you in your care for us, your care for this world. Because you, O Lord, are the one who sees the tears of the widowed, the sobs that overtake them when the rest of us aren't looking. You see the disorientation in which so many people live each day, whether that's confusion arising from war, poverty, abuse, chronic illness. You see the people whose lives are simply filled with despair. And as Lord of the earth, you spy every instance of one person cutting another to the quick, cutting another down, every place where a child lives in fear, every bar where someone tries to drown their sorrows. We thank you that we come before such a sovereign God, for you are also not only the one who sees, but you are our world's every hope. You are tender enough to weep with those who weep, and yet strong enough to lend comfort and to not be consumed with the sorrows that overwhelm us. You are discerning enough to see where our lives run off the rails, and yet gracious enough to forgive our foolishness and to open again the path that leads us to your kingdom. You are the center of all life, our God. And your lordship helps us to glimpse our future with you in your kingdom, as it points us the way home. As we consider who you are, we pray that you would make us into the people of our ascended King, the Lord Jesus Christ, more and more each day. Make us into your hands of mercy, into your voice of grace, into your presence of love. Whatever we do, whether in word or deed, whatever we see, whether it is sinful or whether it's delightful, whatever we hear, whether it's uplifting or depressing, whatever we face in this world, help us to face it in your power and with the knowledge of your grace and goodness, with your strength to serve in all of those situations. Help us to be gentle with prodigals. Help us to be firm and unmoved in the truth with people who are in love with lies. Help us to be radiant with hope as we serve those who fear death. Help us in all these ways and so many more to be your people, our Lord God. And would you give us now ears to hear your words, that as your word is read and preached to us, that we may hear your voice. And hearing your voice, we may be equipped for the task you've given us in the week ahead. We pray all these things, our Father, in the mighty name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. Well, we're going to sing again. Our next hymn is "There Is a Hope That Burns Within My Heart." We'll be reading in a few moments of the uncertainty of the disciples as Jesus announces that he'll be leaving them. But into that situation, this hymn reminds us of the sure and the certain hope that we have, of all that Jesus has won for us, all that he continues to make available to us from his exalted place at the Father's right hand in heaven. So we'll sing this, and then Mark and Rachel Howson will bring our Bible reading to us.
Good morning. Our reading this morning is taken from John chapter 13 and verse 31 down to chapter 14 and verse 11. As soon as Judas left the room, Jesus said, "The time has come for the Son of Man to enter into his glory, and God will be glorified because of him. And since God receives glory because of the Son, he will soon give glory to the Son. Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other, just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." Simon Peter asked, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. "I'm ready to die for you." Jesus answered, "Die for me? I tell you the truth, Peter. Before the rooster crows tomorrow morning, you will deny three times that you even know me."
Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am, and you know the way to where I am going. "No, we don't know, Lord," Thomas said. "We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and we will be satisfied." Jesus replied, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip, and yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father, so why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do."
Well, thanks, Mark and Rachel. Let's have John chapter 14 open before us and keep God's word in view. Before being a minister, now and again, my banking job would take me abroad on business, and sometimes I would be in Africa for about 3 weeks at a time. Those times were often very hard for us as a family, particularly for my two sons, Harry and Ben, who were very young at the time and didn't really understand why their dad was spending so much time away from them. I used to telephone them and Christine, of course, most days from wherever I was. And usually after chatting for a few minutes, telling me about their day and how the guinea pig was doing, they'd ask me the same question, "Dad, when are you coming home?" But one time I do remember a really painful conversation when, towards the end of a very long spell away, they asked me in a very concerned voice, "Dad, are you ever coming home?" Sometimes, particularly when we're young, we can find it very hard to understand why someone has to go away, even for a short time. And we can find it very difficult being separated from someone we're close to. It can leave us feeling destabilized and anxious and even raise concerns in our mind. Certainly, all those emotions seem to be in play in the scene that Mark and Rachel read to us a few minutes ago from John chapter 13 and 14. Jesus is effectively saying goodbye to his disciples, his closest companions, the man who have given him their lives over the last 3 years and left everything to follow him. But now here, speaking like a father to his children, Jesus tells them something that he knows will shatter and shake them. And he breaks the news to them in verse 33. He says, "Dear children, I will be with you only a little longer. And as I told the Jewish leaders, you will search for me, but you can't come where I am going." And as you read through, it isn't hard to then see how much it destabilizes the disciples. Simon Peter in verse 36, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "You can't go with me now, but you will follow me later." "But why can't I come now, Lord?" he asked. "I'm ready to die for you." And then we have Thomas just a few verses down. "We have no idea where you are going, so how can we know the way?" And then we come to Philip, who shows in verse 9 that when it comes to fully understanding what is happening and who Jesus is, he is still a few sandwiches short of a picnic. In fact, the whole scene is one of growing confusion and concern, of furrowed brows and troubled hearts, as they struggle to take in what Jesus is saying and begin to work through its implications. And also, of course, at this point, they don't understand that this is the Last Supper. This is the last meal that they'll have with Jesus before his crucifixion. Probably when they walked up the stairs that evening to that upper room they were gathering in now, they just expected to meet together with Jesus for the usual meal to mark the Passover, to look back and to remember how God had intervened in history to bring about the great rescue of his people from Egypt. But perhaps when they arrived, they sensed a different atmosphere, a feeling that a shadow had been cast over their time together. And there were things that happened that they didn't fully understand, particularly when Jesus, their master, washed their feet like a servant. And then when there was talk of betrayal followed by Judas's sudden exit, it was all very unsettling and troubling. Perhaps it felt as though storm clouds were gathering. And in verse 21, John, who of course was there, tells us that actually Jesus was troubled too. He was troubled because as he looked around at the disciples' faces, he sees the face of Judas, the face of somebody who he knows will soon betray him. And he also sees the face of Peter, who, despite his big claims, in just a few hours will deny even knowing Jesus. Of course, The other reality that these disciples don't understand is that as they meet together here to remember one great rescue, an even greater rescue is about to unfold, one that Passover has actually been pointing towards for about 1,500 years, as Jesus, the Lamb of God, will sacrifice his life and shed his blood to save his people. And right here, in this time just before the dominoes of that sequence of events begin to fall, Jesus is preparing his disciples for what lies ahead, preparing them for the next few days, but also for the remainder of their lives, preparing them for the time after they have ridden the roller coaster of the first Easter, when what is now unsettlingly unclear will become crystal clear, when their confusion will be transformed into joy, and their despair will be transformed into the mission Jesus calls them to fulfill after his return to heaven. And as we again listen in on a conversation recorded by John, we will hear things that are also relevant for us. Promises that can safeguard our hearts and our future, and a priority that is designed to shape the rest of our lives. That actually, for the disciples and for us, Jesus' imminent departure, his leaving for the cross and then ultimately to return to heaven, is good news, not bad. It will be stabilizing, not destabilizing. And as our first point highlights, it will bring security rather than insecurity. Often when someone feels insecure or anxious or worried, those emotions are written all over their face. And here, as Jesus looks around the dinner table, he sees the concern etched on the disciples' faces. And so, as a father would talk to his children at a Passover meal, Jesus talks to his disciples as a loving father. And in compassion, he speaks into their emotional turmoil with these words: "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." Sometimes the antidote to a situation that brings us fear is trust in someone who you know can get you through that situation. We have a very good friend called Elaine, and as a young child, she always remembers being scared of the walk home from school because the journey home involved going through lots and lots of dark, scary passages. But what comforted her was that when her mum used to pick her up to take her home, she would say, "As we get near to those dark passages, close your eyes, put your hand in mine, and trust me, and I'll get you home safely." Well, in a much deeper way, that is Jesus' promise in these verses at the beginning of chapter 14. In the days ahead and the years ahead, this group of disciples will face very difficult and genuinely dangerous situations. They'll be called to put their lives on the line for Jesus. Peter says here, "I'm ready to die for you," and in years to come he will, along, it seems, with a number of other disciples too. But Jesus' stabilizing promise to them here is, "I will get you home safely." What is it that will get Peter and the other disciples through those experiences? What will enable them to keep living faithfully for Jesus as they face the threat of persecution and death? Well, it will be the hope of that promise. And it will be their personal trust and faith in Jesus, whose spirit will continue to be with them, even though Jesus will no longer be with them physically. And actually, their experience of knowing Jesus and his presence will be much better. It will be a superior experience to what they've known before, because as Jesus leaves, the Holy Spirit will come. And amazingly, the Holy Spirit will come to make his home in their hearts, which means that they will have the presence of Jesus 24/7. So far, while Jesus has been in a physical body, there have been times when naturally they've been apart from him, when they've been separated from him. But when Jesus returns to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit, they will never be separated from the presence of Jesus again. It will be an unbroken relationship, which is why after Jesus rises from the dead and just before he ultimately leaves them, he's able to promise with these words. He says, "And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And the great comfort of that promise is still true for disciples of Jesus today, that the presence and power and the friendship of Jesus will always be with us. Sometimes when we're in the middle of difficult situations, a situation that knots us up inside, that takes us to our emotional limits, situations that perhaps we faced over the last 3 months, we can find ourselves slipping into a mindset and asking questions like, where is Jesus now? Where is he in all of this mess? Why has he left me to face this alone? Well, in all times, but especially in difficult times, we need to allow this promise to comfort our hearts. I am with you always, in every situation, in every circumstance. It is the great and wonderful security of our relationship with Jesus. And so often, don't we find that later on, as we look back on those difficult situations, when we felt alone, that we are able to look back and see very clearly that Jesus was there with us, helping us, guiding us, giving us what we needed to get through. Of course, the level of trust we have in a person depends on who that person is. It depends on their ability to deliver on the trust they cause us and call us to exercise. You see, if you were drowning in a rough sea, shouting for help, there's a big difference between seeing me in the distance coming towards you in a rubber dinghy, shouting out, don't worry, trust me, I'll save you, and hearing those words being shouted out by one of those professional rescuers who get dropped into the sea by helicopter to save people and winch them to safety. You wouldn't have much faith in me, but you would have absolute confidence in them because of who they are and because of their ability. Comes down to who you're putting your trust in. And as we've seen, as we've made our way through John's accounts of Jesus, we can have absolute trust in the one who says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. That to trust in Jesus is exactly the same as trusting in God, because Jesus is God. And as God, he has the power and ability to deliver on every single one of his promises. And he is also the one whose character we can trust, because he isn't changeable or moody. His character and his actions are always consistent. The book of Hebrews tells us Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Which means he is consistently loving, consistently caring. He is the one who is always faithful, and always faithful to his word. So that the reliability of our trust is bound up with the greatness and dependability of the God in whom we put our trust. And as one great Christian missionary put it, have faith in God means hold on to God's faithfulness. And that faithfulness enables us to trust Jesus with what tends to trouble human beings the most, the issue of death and what lies after it, which is what Jesus is speaking into primarily here. Fear of the future, fear of death, and fear of what lies beyond. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. As Jesus looks around the room at the fearful faces around him, do you see that he lovingly brings the ultimate promise of comfort to troubled disciples? You see, their whole world has been so wrapped up in Jesus that the thought of him leaving must have been devastating, like a child losing a parent. So here, Jesus reassures them, look, I won't leave you behind. I won't leave you behind as orphans. Initially, when he leaves them, they will have his presence and power with them through the Holy Spirit. But then ultimately, the end of time, Jesus will return to take them to where he is going. In other words, Jesus promises here that those who follow him now will ultimately follow him to heaven. Jesus is leaving them now to prepare a home in heaven for them, to book their room, to make an eternal reservation in their name, one that can never be cancelled or lost. That actually, although Jesus leaving them seems like bad news here, it will actually be for their good, because his going will secure their coming. It will secure their future destiny and it will bring them absolute security in the face of death. Because when they come to the end of their lives, they know where they'll be going, that they are citizens of heaven, and that their death will simply be their card key into a new eternal home. Which means that death will be nothing to fear, which is a vital security to know at any time, but perhaps especially in the current crisis, when the need for that security should be like a light flashing red on the dashboard of our lives, a priority we can't ignore. And if that is a security that you still need to know, then can I encourage you to take steps to discover it? Because as the crisis begins to subside for many, that need will begin to be ignored as a warning light that can be dealt with, well, later on. Which is a great risk, because none of us know what tomorrow will bring. But if we're already a Christian, then perhaps this is a confidence we need to rediscover, a security that needs to be restored in our heart, to remove our fears about the future, our anxieties about tomorrow. Because if our trust is in Jesus, then all our tomorrows are safe in his hands, and our ultimate eternal future is secure. Jesus says to us, when everything is ready, I will come and get you, so that you will always be with me where I am. He will not leave us as orphans, and we need to allow the security and liberating freedom of that promise to secure our souls and restore our peace. The troubles of this life are only temporary, and Jesus promises to get us through them, but he also gives us the greater promise of an eternal future at the end of this life, where nothing will ever trouble us again, where we'll never experience heartache, pain, or anxiety. And as we live in a troubled world, that is the future we need to fix our eyes on. A future which, to go back to this scene in John chapter 14, Jesus is about to secure by his death and resurrection. A few years ago, I had the privilege of knowing a man called Jim Morris. He was a guy who served his country very bravely in the Second World War. And in his war memoirs, which I was allowed to read later on, he wrote these words: D-Day came along, and before I knew it, I was changing into a rubber diving suit, climbing down into a landing craft and heading for Sword Beach to clear a gap for the Royal Marines and Commandos. It was all going well until a sniper started taking shots at us. But then the Commandos came in. Before that, shells were flying over our heads from warships. I prayed that none of them fell short. It's a very vivid account. But Jim's D-Day mission was to go into a very hostile situation to make it possible for those who were coming to land safely. He was called to put his life on the line to prepare a place of security for them. Well, in an infinitely greater and deeper way, that is what Jesus is about to do for all those who will follow him throughout history. He's going to sacrifice his life to prepare a place of safety. You see, Jesus is speaking here just before he's about to complete a mission of his own. The reason he's come is to deal with humanity's problem of sin, its rebellion against God. As we saw right at the beginning of this series introducing Jesus, as John the Baptist points out, Jesus is the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world, to pay sin's penalty, to suffer sin's punishment, so that anyone who turns to him in faith, in trust, and asks him to deal with the problem of their sin can receive the forgiveness that he offers and ask Jesus to repair their broken relationship with God. In fact, the reason Jesus has come is to build that bridge back to God, a bridge that we can walk over if we are willing to turn to him. A bridge, by the way, that only he can build. A bridge that only he can be. That is what he's underlining in verse 6 when he says these famous words: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. In the multi-religion world we live in, there are those who tell us that getting back to God is a bit like an underground map that shows us how to get to the centre of London, that there are lots and lots of routes in, and each one is equally valid, and each one will get you there no matter which one you choose. But do you see in this verse how Jesus demolishes that view? Because he shows that when it comes to returning to God, being made right with him, there aren't many ways back to God and into God's kingdom. Just like the picture on screen now, there is just one. We have to come through Jesus. And if we try another route, then at the end of our lives, the card key that we try to use to access God's kingdom simply will not work. You see, we just need to think it through. If there were other routes back to God, do you really think God would have chosen to send his son to the cross? Of course not. But you see, there was no other way. Jesus is the only bridge, the only way back to God. And Jesus is going to the cross and then eventually back to heaven, is what will make it possible for Jesus' disciples then and now to one day join him there. But until that time, as Jesus' disciples then and now live in the world in this time of waiting, there is a priority they are to live by. Just have a look at it. Jesus sets it out in verse 34. He says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." You see, firstly, Jesus enables his disciples to live in security rather than in insecurity. But secondly, Jesus calls his disciples to live by a new priority, to love as Jesus loved us. There are, of course, many great demonstrations of love in the world, but as you'll appreciate, there is one great demonstration of love that's dominated our minds as a family for some time. And yesterday, we had the joy of seeing Sarah and Harry finally being able to get married and proving their love for each other by committing themselves to each other for life. And of course, they will go on demonstrating that love for the rest of their married lives. It will be the heartbeat, the core of their marriage. And in the Bible, marriage is used as a picture of the love that Jesus has for the church, for those who follow him. And at the cross, he's about to prove the depth of that love by giving his life for the church in the ultimate expression of love. As we've seen, the disciples don't understand that. And so they don't understand the depth of what Jesus says in verses 34 and 35. Don't see just how pregnant with meaning those words are, love each other just as I have loved you. Because Jesus is effectively saying there, love each other with the same kind of deep sacrificial love that I am about to demonstrate. You see, Jesus' definition of love focuses on loving action. His love for his disciples has been defined what he has been to them, and it is about to be defined much more by what he's about to do for them. At this meal, he has just given the disciples an outline picture of that sacrificial serving love by washing their feet. But the outline of that love will be filled in and seen in all its depth and beauty as Jesus is nailed to the cross. And it is a depth of love that will glorify God's amazing grace and glorify the God who shows that grace to sinful human beings. And it is that depth of love that Jesus is calling his disciples then and now to show and express to each other from this point on. Of course, every wedding is a great celebration of love, a love that the happy couple have for each other. But for the other married couples who attend, every wedding is also a reminder of the love and devotion that they should still have for each other, no matter how many years they've been married. It is always a helpful reminder of the quality of love that should still be at the center of their marriage. Well, in the same way, as disciples of Jesus today, this verse helpfully reminds us of the quality of love that we should have for our Christian brothers and sisters, for the love which should flow between the Christian family like an electric current flowing through a network of circuits. And as new sections of that circuit are joined to it, the current of that love should then flow with the same power to them. That current should flow across local churches, but the current of that love should also flow globally across the worldwide church. It should flow as we pray faithfully for our brothers and sisters in places like North Korea and Somalia who are persecuted for their faith. It should flow as we give to Christians in India who are struggling to feed their families and their communities. And perhaps we need to grasp again the quality and the extent of love that Jesus calls his followers to have for one another. It is to be a love without limit, a sacrificial love that is willing to put the needs of others above my own, sacrificing my time and my energy and my money. It is to be an inclusive love, a love that welcomes and loves people no matter what background, age, color, moral history or social status they may come with. Because to love like Jesus is to love without prejudice or favoritism. And that is a love the world desperately needs to see lived out today. And this love is to be the distinguishing characteristic of the church, the litmus test, the hallmark of whether a local church really is a community of the Lord Jesus Christ or not. Because if it is a true community of Jesus Christ, that love will be present and visible. It will be seen in genuine concern and care. It will be visible through acts of love, kindness, and generosity, acts that often speak with a much greater volume than our words. And very importantly, that love will also be seen in the grace and forgiveness that Christ calls us to mirror to each other as we fall and as we fail. And that grace is one of the most precious expressions of Christian love that we can share. But if a church isn't a true community of Christ, then very sadly we have to say that love will be absent. And equally sadly, the absence of that love will also be visible. It will be visible through the fractious relationships between the members of that church. It will be obvious in those who choose to hold on to hurt and refuse to forgive failings. It will be seen in a community of people which is more like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, a community which is out of tune and out of touch with the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' message here is that the life of every church and the life of every Christian should be stamped and sealed with the love of the Master who loved them and gave his life for them. That as you hold, as it were, the life of a local church up to the light, or the light of an individual disciple up to the light, you should be able to see very clearly a watermark of love. And that where the love of Jesus flows as it should internally within the church, then that love will also work externally, because the world notices that love. And by noticing that love, people outside the church, people who have yet to discover the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, are drawn to seek and to find that love for themselves. That love becomes the magnet that draws others to Jesus Christ. Or may each one of us come to know the love of Jesus, a love which brings security, a love which calls us to love as he loved us. And a love which one day will return to take us home. Let's spend a few moments in quiet prayer, just reflecting on God's word to us this morning before we conclude our time together. Let's take an opportunity to pray now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we hear these words: "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal.
if I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor, and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Father, we want to thank you this morning for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love that sacrificed his life for his church. We thank you for your love that sent your one and only Son to rescue us from our sin. We thank you too for showing again the quality of love that we need to have if we are your people. And Father, our prayer is that we would reflect your love faithfully, that we would reflect it to each other, but also that we would reflect it faithfully to the world. And that, Father, through us, you would draw others to come to know that love in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray these things in his name. Amen. Well, it's been great to have you with us today, and we're going to conclude our service today with two videos. Firstly, a video that underlines the fact that the worldwide nature of the Church of Jesus, that the church is a people united from all countries and all backgrounds and situations by the amazing grace of God. And then after that, we'll have our final hymn, Endless Hallelujah, which transports us to the time when, if we have put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will stand before his throne in perfect security and perfect joy, reflecting on everything he has done for us to make that possible.